Now, if you'll open your Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 21, the seven bowls, segment number 18. The seventh bowl of God's wrath has been poured out into the atmosphere surrounding the earth. God declares from his temple in heaven that his plagues on tribulation mankind with the seventh bowl are now completed. The time of God's grace offer of salvation is now over, and severe judgment is at hand for all unbelievers. The imminent judgment of God is signaled by severe disruptions in nature. And this is very fitting and consistent, since the bowl was poured out into the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. The signals that are given are flashes of lightning across the sky and from the sky to the earth. There are a variety of ominous sounds which are heard, heightening the frightfulness of the moment. There are peals of thunder which are heard reverberating in the sky. Then we read that there was an enormous earthquake which takes place around the entire crust of the earth's surface, an earthquake such as not been experienced since man was created and put in the Garden of Eden. This is a quake of an intensity far greater than anything experienced by mankind. And it does, of course, cause a lot of death and destruction in an unprecedented degree around the earth. God historically has managed to get the attention of sinful man with explosions in nature, because if there's anything that reveals the helplessness of a human being is when nature goes berserk and you have no control and are not able to do a thing about it. A great city is referred to, which I believe is the city of Babylon on the Euphrates, because this will be the capital of the Antichrist world government. And we're told it is split in three parts by this earthquake, and thus, in fact, is devastated and destroyed. Babylon finally receives the destruction once and for all that God has promised and predicted for many centuries. Babylon, of course, is a special target of God's anger, because Babylon is the source of all false religion and of all government tyranny. Other major cities of the Gentile world are also destroyed at this time by the great earthquake, and thus comes to an end the kingdom of man which Satan has built on this earth and the times of the Gentile. So I direct your attention now to Revelation 16, verse 19, where we have the final disruptions in nature. Revelation 16, verses 19 and 20. Babylon's evil is remembered by God, and the great city was split into three parts, cities of the nations fell, and Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. God remembers all the evil that has come from Babylon. All of this is stored in the memory of God, and he is aware of the evil history of Babylon and the terrible influence of Babylon upon mankind. God keeps all this in mind, and now comes the final time of judgment. The reason for this severity toward this one city is that from Nimrod's day, who put Babylon together originally after the flood, this city has been the source of all false religion. That false religion we refer to as humanism, because at the heart of this religion is the concept that there is no personal God out beyond the realm of man, but there is only a universal force in the form of a mind that all mankind possesses, so that everybody is in effect a God himself. And so humanism is the religion of making man a God. This was, of course, is the basic concept of Hinduism. Hinduism is based upon finding your own deity, and it has found its expression in our day in what is called the New Age religion, a more sophisticated, geared to Western culture, But nevertheless, the basic idea is you are God. And so you need to come to the point where you can say, I am a God. That series, Out on the Limb, that starred actress Shirley MacLaine, had a scene in it that was so revealing, as she was taught by this person who had appeared to her, her teacher of wisdom, that she is God, and she has to be willing to admit it. And finally she stood on the seashore, looked out across the sea, and was able to bring the words, which at first she said, oh, I can't say that. Suddenly she could say, I am a God. And for this, from that moment on, God is going to destroy Babylon, because that is the source of that idea. Furthermore, Babylon is the source of political tyranny, which we call liberalism today. Nimrod used government to attract citizens by providing things for them, and then he enslaved the citizens through taxation and through a system of socialism, so that Nimrod was a powerful ruler that the people had no control over and had no voice in appointing him or dismissing him. And all of this, of course, Nimrod was doing for the good of the people. And God remembers the violation of the institution, the divine institution of human government, which Babylon and all her modern imitators have completely distorted. So God says to Babylon, because all that she has done of evil to the human race, Babylon, a great and powerful city, God has not forgotten what she has been up to, and he has determined to give her now the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. To give, to deliver, and specifically here to deliver the seventh bowl judgment, here at the tribulation. This word give is in the infinitive mood in the Greek language, which indicates to us that this is God's purpose. God's purpose is to now force mankind to drink to the dregs the consequences of the evil of Babylon that they have followed. This cup symbolizes a cup of wine, has in it the fierce, and the word here is the Greek word thumos, T-H-U-M-O-S. This word, one of the words for anger in the Greek Bible, means a hot anger, a hot, agitated condition. It's an outburst of rage from an inward indignation, and then it is attached, as if that wasn't enough, to another Greek word for anger, the word orge, O-R-G-E. This means anger in an emotional sense, but of a more lasting, settled way. This one is an explosion of anger. This one is a settled indignation. And to express exactly how God feels about the evil of Babylon, these two words are brought together. God has a continuing, settled anger toward the Babylon system and what it represents religiously, politically, economically. And he has also finally come to the place where there's going to be an outburst of his wrath in judgment. He's going to give it full vent. So we try to convey that idea by translating it as God's fierce wrath. Babylon is going to be forced to drink the bitter wine of God's burning anger against her. And God, as always, judges here those who defy his authority, those who defy the Bible, and those who defy his moral code. Those three things should be a clue to you always in what is happening in society. When you find someone who defies the reality and the existence of God, somebody who defies the authority of God, even though they say he's there, but who defy his authority over man, and who defies the moral code of God, that is your signal that you have the triple combination of the Babylon system in its worst aspects. The big blow to the pride of the tribulation intellectuals is going to hit their spiritual ignorance. They think they know how to deal with God. They think they are in tune with spiritual things. But they they're going to be struck in their pride. Their pride is going to be brought down. They're going to show how spiritually ignorant they are. The Babylon system has delighted the Gentile nations, and they have drunk, as the scripture says, with great delight, the wine of her fornication. That fornication from Babylon has been literal, physical. It has also been, as the Bible uses that word, spiritual false doctrine. So when God's grace ends, the Babylon system is going to be forced to drink God's fierce wrath. That fierce wrath is expressed in verse 20. First of all, that wrath is topographical. And once more, I must remind you that this is not some script, some scary thing, some imaginary thing. We are giving a preview of history. God is telling us exactly what He's going to do. And any time, please remember that any time the Bible has made a prediction in the past, and 25% of the Bible, when it was written, was predictive, talking about the future, whenever we came to the point where some prediction was fulfilled, it was always in literal detail. What we are reading is a revelation about the future. And what it says is, first of all, that every, now that's complete, that means no exception, every island is going to be hit. The Greek word is nesos, N-E-S-O-S, and what this refers to is the tops of mountains that are in the sea, tops of mountains that are in freshwater area. The mountains are on the bottom of the ocean or on the bottom of the lake, but they're so high that they actually poke up through the surface of the water and form what we call is an island. One of the ones that are, of course, most noted to us are Hawaii. That whole chain of Hawaiian Islands, if you were to be able to drain the Pacific Ocean from around them, you would see that they're nothing but mountains. And they're the tops of mountains that people live on that are above the water level. So we're told that every island here is going to do something, that it fled away. The Greek word is a fugo. Phugo. A fugo means disappear. Suddenly, the islands of the earth are going to disappear. Could be done in two ways. One, they could sink into the sea and be covered over, or because of the polar ice caps melting from the intense heat of the sun that has been increased probably sevenfold, that extra water will probably raise the sea level 200 feet, and so that many of the islands in saltwater areas will easily be covered over. And one way or another, suddenly, mankind wakes up and the TV news of that night reveals a horrible realization that the islands of the sea and of freshwater areas have disappeared, all the Hawaiian islands are gone, and the people who are on them completely drowned. Everything that was there is completely gone. It's all under water, totally devastated. This is in the tense that indicates that this is going to happen at a point in time, which is when the seventh bowl is poured out. This actual disappearance is experienced by these islands. This is a statement of a divine fact. It's caused by this giant earthquake. The giant earthquake, such as mankind has never seen, rumbling the surface of the surface of the earth, causes these islands to disappear. There is also in verse 20 a statement concerning the mountains. The word for mountains is the Greek word oros, O-R-O-S. Oros means an elevation above the surface of the earth. And this, again, seems to apply, the way it's stated, to all the mountains that are on the face of the earth. And the mountains were not, and the Greek word for not is this word ou, which is that strongest word for not, the strongest negative, absolutely not. They were not found. Hudisco. H-U-R-I-S-K-O. H-U-R-I-S-K-O, from which we get the word Eureka, I found it. Eurisko. The word means, here, it just isn't seen anymore. The world's mountain ranges are leveled. And Mount Everest, the highest, is completely squashed down. Our Rocky Mountains simply disappear. The mountains of Smoky Mountain National Park are leveled. The mountains simply disappear off the face of the earth. Now, it was amazing that the islands disappear. And when whole mountain ranges suddenly are under the convulsion of this earthquake, when the earthquake settles its convulsion, they look out there and they say the mountains are gone. The mountains which once were pushed up by earthquake action of the surface of the earth now has reversed itself and swallowed those mountains. This is an expression, of course, of God's divine wrath. It is in the passive voice, which indicates that some other source outside the mountains themselves have done this. We know, when we look at mountains such as are in the Smoky Mountain area or in Arkansas, what was that mountain range called there? What? The Ozark Mountains, right. The Ozark Mountains, those have rounded tops. And that tells us that they've been there a long time being eroded. When you look at something like our Rocky Mountains in Colorado, they're pointed, sharp features on them showing that they are more recent and have not been weathered down. But the whatever kind they are, the mountain ranges suddenly are going to be leveled down. And this is an expression of God's wrath against the sin of mankind that is spoken up in verse 19. This is mankind drinking the wrath, the wine of God's wrath. So the anger of God's wrath against the sin of mankind, which is spoken of in verse 19, is expressed in verse 16 as a disruption of the surface of the physical earth. Under the sixth seal, back in Revelation 6, 12 and 14, there were also great earthquakes. And we read there that it caused the mountains and the islands to move about, but it did not cause them to disappear. Now, under the seventh bowl, things are even worse. They not only move about, but they simply are not to be found. So the earth's surface is going to be changed considerably by the convulsions caused by the great earthquake. This was also foreseen in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 24, where he described this event of the tribulation where God would bring about these topographical changes. Isaiah 24 verses 19 through 23. Isaiah says, "The earth is broken asunder, the earth is split through, the earth is shaken violently, the earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it. And it will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day, the day of the tribulation, that the Lord will punish the hosts of heaven on high, the demonic hosts, and the kings of the earth, these Gentile rulers, and they will gather together like prisoners in the dungeon, and will be confined in prison. And after many days they will be punished, specifically on the field of Armageddon, and the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders." Very clear declaration on the part of Isaiah, the very thing that John describes for us that he sees in his vision. Now, it's needless to say that this kind of a disappearance act by the islands and leveling of the mountain ranges is going to cause great loss of life and great disruptions in society. The violence will be so great that the people will know who's doing it. They will know that this is an act of God. No question about it. In fact, shorelines, you see, are going to be changed because the earth is simply going to be smoothed down. It seems from Scripture and from scientists who study the earth's surfaces, that the earth's surface at one time was one giant supercontinent. There were no islands, and there were no separated continents as we know them today. We think that Genesis 10:25, which speaks about the time of a man named Peleg, who lived at the time of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 10:25, Peleg, a descendant of Noah, living at the time of the Tower of Babel, says, "And two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his day, for in his days, the earth was divided. And the name Peleg means division." So what we're told here is there was a division of some dramatic kind in the earth. One of those divisions we know for sure. That was the dividing of the languages at the Tower of Babel, so that people went out and they formed various nations. At the same time, this is where we have reason to believe that the earth was divided up by floating out the surface of the earth into the various continents. And you may have seen how sometimes people have taken charts and they put all the pieces of the earth together, and it's amazing how the continents will fit into one another, suggesting, you see, that they all were one at one time, and then they were broken apart and they floated apart on the surface of the water and on the surface of the magma, the hot molten rock which is under the earth. So in the time of Peleg, it seems, is when the earth was divided. And this was five generations, incidentally, after the flood, when the earth was divided into continents with different languages creating different nations. Now, this whole structure that God has put together is in mountains that erupted after the flood, primarily. It seems that before the flood, the earth was without mountains and was a more gentle rolling surface. Now God suddenly makes these locations and these continents go into total disruption, and some of it, the islands of the sea, completely disappear as Sodom and Gomorrah disappeared. Now this topical disruption also devastates the armies on the field of Armageddon. And we'll see in a moment one of the things that finally finishes them off. But just the movements of the earth and the violence of this huge earthquake is going to have to do something to all those soldiers which are in a staging area preparing to go to battle with one another over who is going to run the world government. Isaiah also foresaw this. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 4 and 5, where Isaiah says, "Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, leveling out the low places and the high places. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah is referring to this very condition of the leveling of the surface of the earth, and this movement of the earth is going to undoubtedly have provide a great deal of death in the camps that are gathered there on the field. All this, of course, is in preparation for the millennial earth. The millennial earth is going to have gentle rolling topography as it was before the flood. And it won't be any more inaccessible, uninhabitable mountain ranges, deserts, or polar ice caps. Everything's going to be dramatically moved back to the way it was before the disruption of the flood. That's why we find mastodons with vegetation still in their mouth, frozen suddenly as the result of the canopy of water suddenly falling above in the flood, and the polar caps now being exposed to the intensity of the sun and the complete disruption of the climate at the two poles as a result of that, so that these animals were suddenly in deep freeze. So there's going to be a great deal of dramatic difference. And God is making it all happen. And worse than that, people know it. And so we come to the last verse of Revelation 16, the hailstone plague. Here we have a heavenly barrage. We're told that suddenly, from above, huge hailstones appear. The word for hailstone is like this, looks like this in the Greek. It's the chalaza, C-H-A-L-A-Z-A, the chalaza. And these are huge, mega hailstones, the Greek says. In fact, they each weigh about one talent. One talania-ia. Talania-ia. That's the word for talent. And a talent, in ancient measurements, could range from 60 to 100 pounds. Probably more on the side of 100 pounds. And what these things do is they katabino. K-A-T-A-B-A-I-N-O. Katabino means to fall, to come down. This is in the present tense, which indicates that once it starts, they keep doing it. A hailstorm that continues. It's active. The hail is actually falling for real, statement of fact. And it comes from the Uranos, comes from the heaven above. It comes from the atmospheric heaven, and thus we are referring to, which we refer to as the first heaven. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is the interstellar space. Third heaven is God's throne room, where God dwells. So here suddenly, from the atmosphere where the seventh bowl has been poured, comes down from heaven these huge hailstones, about 100 pound each. They come down from heaven, and as you know, the way hail is formed is that there are currents that are circulating, and they take a drop of water, carry it up to an elevation, it freezes, then it gets enough weight and it drops, and then lower currents are strong, it picks it up and pushes it back up, and it carries it up as far as it can, and every time a new layer of ice is put on that drop of water, it gets bigger and bigger, and it keeps going up, cycling down and up, cycling down and up, as long as the currents are strong enough to keep lifting the weight of the hailstone. And it can get to be as big as a golf ball, which is considerable weight, and probably on occasion even larger sizes of oranges. It takes a terrific uplift of air to be able to do that. But can you imagine the disruption that is taking place in nature, the violence of the flashes of lightning, the thunder, the storm, the movements of the air that can keep carrying hailstones up and up and up into the upper atmospheres to where layer after layer of thick ice is put on until the thing weighs 100 pounds. And when it reaches that stage, it finally gets beyond where the air currents will carry it. And then, God says, he drops it down on men. This is the word anthropos, A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-S, and you may remember by now that anthropos is the word for mankind. It doesn't mean man as a male person, it means mankind. So all of mankind is suddenly finding itself under a shower of 100-pound balls of ice coming down. Now, if you get hit by one of those, it'll hurt. Probably pretty badly. And worse than that, what you have here is a heavenly artillery barrage. That's what this amounts to. This is an artillery barrage. And in field artillery, our procedure was to bracket the target, and you fire rounds from one howitzer, and you see you're over, you ring it down, you see you're under until you got it bracketed, and you move up so you're in the middle, and then you give the command, fire for effect. And that's when all the pieces up and down the line break loose and fire the number of rounds that have been assigned. And this is what God is doing. He keeps raising these ice balls up and up until they're fully loaded at the right moment. He's got the whole earth bracketed. This is all the earth. And then he says, fire for effect. And pow, down come the ice balls. And when they hit the earth, because of the impact, because they will have been very high up to get this much ice, they shatter. And when they shatter, you have splinters of ice flying in all directions like shrapnel. Isn't that interesting? And people who don't get hit directly by a 100-pound ice ball of hail can be killed by the shrapnel of the flying ice because it will be flying at tremendous speeds. So the people on earth are suddenly going to find themselves in an impossible position. If you are in an earthquake, your normal inclination is to get out of the building. Unless it's some kind of a earthquake-proof building and it has some safety in it, you want to get out and get out in the field. When they had the great earthquake a few years ago in Mexico City, you had all those pictures of people who were living out in the fields. They were got out of those buildings, away from anything that could fall on them. So that's exactly what these people are going to do. And suddenly they're all out in the field to get away from the earthquake of collapsing building, and now comes this artillery barrage of 100-pound hail balls coming down on them, and there they are exposed out in the field. What this does is fall on tribulation humanity, and the people who've been thumbing their nose at God are going to find themselves suddenly faced with the consequences of that act. The slaughter will be enormous against both man and beast. And what God is doing is finally using some of the weapons, some of the ammunition that the Bible tells us He has stored in His armory. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 2. Says, behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, as a storm of hail, a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He had cast it down to the earth with His hand. What He is doing is destroying with the shells from His armory these people who have rebelled against Him. Now the soldiers out in the field of Armageddon are going to be faced with that, and they'll be total disaster and carnage there. The prophet Ezekiel referred to this in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 verses 22 and 23. Ezekiel says, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon, and I shall be glorified in your midst, and they will know that I am the Lord when I execute judgment in her, and I shall manifest my holiness in her. For I will send pestilence to her, blood to her streets. The wounded shall fall in their midst, and the sword upon her on every side, and they will know that I am the Lord. And there is a description that God is going to bring terrible judgment upon these people. What the hailstones will do then is destroy whatever is still intact on the earth that was left after the earthquake. And the result at the moment will be, when the storm is over, is that you have an earth covered with ice as well. And that's going to add a great deal of agony. But in the Old Testament, God repeatedly uses hailstones to punish those who are His enemies. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 38 points this out in verses 18 through 22. Ezekiel 38:18 through 22. And it will come about on that day when God comes down against the land of Israel, the king of the north, storming upon Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in my anger, And in my zeal and in my blazing wrath, I declare that on that day there shall surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, and the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down, the steep pathway will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. So that God is going to bring destruction upon mankind. And the hail is part of that pattern. In the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 11, also alludes to this. Joshua 10:11. And it came about, as they were fled, here was the occasion when Israel was faced with the Canaanites, and God said, I'm going to take care of you in this battle. And the battle has mounted, come to a high point, and Joshua suddenly comes upon the enemy. And verse 11 says, and it came about as they, the enemy, fled before Israel while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the sons of Israel had killed with the sword. It is God's pattern to deal with his enemies with hailstones, and on this occasion, God killed more with the hailstones than they did in the battle. So now, if you're in their place, in the people of the tribulation, and you've been worshiping the Antichrist, and you've thought he's been the cat's paw, now suddenly, how are you going to respond? We're told the huge hailstones come down, 100 pounds each. They come down from the atmosphere upon all mankind, and the response of mankind is to blaspheme God. Greek word looks like this. Blasphemeo, B-L-A-S-P-H-M-E-O. What this means is to curse God and to speak to him with great contempt. This is at the point in time of the seventh bowl. It's active voice, which indicates that the tribulation unbelievers choose to do this terrible thing of blaspheming God. It's a statement of fact. People have been blaspheming God at the end of the last three bowl judgments. If you'll notice that Revelation 16:9, Revelation 16:11, and now Revelation 16:21, the last three bowl judgments, what do? They curse God, they say dirty, vile things to him, and at the same time they're claiming the height of blasphemy to be deity themselves. So here the response of the frightening, devastating plague of hailstones does not produce repentance in their hearts, but instead it produces a deep resentment so that they blaspheme God. Now it's very clear from that they know that God is in heaven who is causing this monstrous hailstorm. This demonstration of God's absolute sovereignty does not shatter the tribulation rebel self-confidence. They do not bow before a sovereign creator. At this point, the unbelievers do not have it in their mind to repent of their loyalty to the Antichrist. See, that's what they have to do. They have to change their mind about loyalty to the Antichrist, so instead they curse God. What they do is follow their code of devotion to their emperor, Antichrist, and they would rather die than surrender to God. Does that sound familiar? This is the code of Bushido. This is the code of the Japanese warrior. This is the code which propelled the Japanese in every battle in the South Pacific. It was, my emperor is a god, and my code of honor is my devotion to my emperor, and no matter what may be shown to me, I will die rather than surrender. I will be loyal to my emperor. And so what do these people do? They use the last breath of their bodies as they die in this hailstone barrage to curse God. The progress of this blasphemy in this chapter has been interesting. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 9, it says that they blasphemed the name of God. Here they blaspheme everything that God represents. In Revelation 16:11, it says they blasphemed the God of heaven. They blasphemed whoever was up there above. And in Revelation 16:21, they have now come to the height of their, or to the depth of their destruction, degeneracy. They now blaspheme God himself face to face. Why? It says they blaspheme him because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was extremely severe. They now have no hesitancy whatsoever. They are so obstinate in their reversionism that they curse God for punishing their negative volition. This is the characteristic of those who will not be subject to God. You will not obey God, and you try to punish God. You try to say something to him. You try to get at him. And if you are dealing with his agents, the believers who are speaking for God, then you try to punish them. You try to get your hands on them to silence them in order to stop what they're saying, or you flee from the presence of the sound of their voice. Spiritual insanity, you see, here is at a maximum level. The blasphemies are their last and final resort with their final breath. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that in the Old Testament, under the code of the Mosaic Law, under the code of Judaism, when you blasphemed God, you were stoned to death. And here these people are blaspheming God, and what is he doing? He is stoning them to death. And he's pulling this. This is a verse I meant to show you a moment ago. God is pulling this out of his armory in which he has stored this ammunition. Job chapter 38, verses 22 and 23. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouse of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress, for the day of war and battle? So God has these armories full of the snow, full of the hail, full of everything that he needs to bring destruction on mankind. And these people, because of the severity of this judgment on them and their refusal to abandon their emperor Antichrist and turn to Jesus Christ, are going to rather die than submit. So those who worship Antichrist then are abandoned by God, and that dooms them to the lake of fire. He simply reaches out and destroys them. An enormous number of them on the field of battle at Armageddon, and all over the earth, around the whole surface of the earth, people are dying as the judgment of God sends them into the lake of fire. So it won't be any different in the tribulation than it is today, that most people do not find their way into eternal life. That is such a shocking thing for Jesus to say. The way into eternal life is via a small entrance, and the way that walks into eternal life is a narrow way. John 10:28 tells us that Jesus said, "I am the gate into the sheepfold of God's salvation." And John 14:6 tells us that Jesus is the way into the Father's presence. So these people are going to be part of that overwhelming mass of humanity right to the end, which will not yield to the truth. And if you refuse to believe the truth, it's always important to remember that eventually God says, "Okay, I'm not only going to leave you to believe what is false, but I'm going to push you into it." Don't forget that. That's the sobering thing of 1 Thessalonians, where they would not believe the truth. God pushed them into believing the great lie of Satan. And with that, we come to the end of the judgments of God with the 16th chapter of Revelation. And when we come together again, our study will now be on the doom of Babylon, beginning at verse 17. Babylon, the religious harlot, and all the impact that that has had upon our world. These two chapters are going to be a very fascinating area. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together in the Word, and for these who have gathered. We pray that thou wilt enable us to have a better perspective now on the urgency of the day in which we live. Please help us to keep our priorities right. Help us always to keep our eyes on thee. Protect us from getting our eyes on people who disappoint us and who hurt us. But help us to keep our eyes on thee, the one whom we serve, and the one to whom we must really and ultimately account. We thank thee that thou hast revealed to us how terrible the condition of the world will be when that which is now being exalted as the best of human wisdom is finally given its final opportunity to put itself into effect. We are living in the day when these evil things of liberalism and humanism are now taking over the minds of men all over the world. The time of the return of Christ is near at hand. We need to get with it, and we pray that thou will give us every capacity and means to do the job. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it is my sad duty to remind you and tell you that our $3,000 offering this day has reached $750. So if you would like to help us to make our minimal needs, to keep the doors open and operating, if you have not had a chance to do so, please remember the offering box as you leave. Thank you for being with us, and we're dismissed.